I want to tell you about a ritual I do just about every week I'm in town. I walk to the Gray Building in downtown Tallahassee on Bruno Street. I sometimes have lunch there. I sometimes walk through the museum. And every time I come out of that building, I walk right past the World War II Memorial. And that memorial has 67 placards representing 67 Florida counties that summarize each county's contribution to World War II. And so some counties you read of all the bases they had in there. Some counties you read how many people gave up their lives for World War II. But there's always one county I pause and I look at. And that county is Brevard County. Brevard County's placard has a picture of a PBM-3 patrol plane. And below it, it has the words Banana River, NAS, 1940 to 1947. The NAS stands for Naval Air Station, and that Naval Air Station existed for 7 years. It was closed 2 years after the end of World War II. The reason I pause at that is because in 1945, my father, all of 18 years old, was stationed at Banana River. And later on, when he was done being with the Navy, he was drafted. He was drafted to go to the Korean War. While he was on the Pacific Ocean headed for the Korean War, the war ended. And while he was in Japan, he met my mother right over there. And he and my mother married on January 2, 1954. And when my father passed away, in May of 2011, he had been married to my mother for almost 57 and a half years. I have reasons to be grateful for veterans. My dad was a veteran. What I want to ask is if you are a veteran, can you stand now and be recognized? Thank you very much. This is what a veteran does. They are willing to change or alter the course of their lives to protect the United States of America. They are willing to protect the Constitution of the United States of America, even with their blood, if necessary. They are willing to serve and defend and change their own personal makeup. I mean, they basically are sacrificial because they've put country above their own agenda. And you know, lastly, they are involved in serious training, and that training over time and over years, it literally alters their mind. And I mean in terms of their brotherhood or their sisterhood in the armed forces they're in terms of what comes first, duty, honor, in terms of, well, if I'm going to war, if I'm going to combat, this is going to have to be my mindset. They literally give all that up. And you know what? Where we're going today in this message has to do with the transformation of the mind. And some of what veterans do is very analogous to what you are called to do if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what I hope is that everyone in this room, whether you're a disciple of Jesus Christ or whether you want to become one, you one day will be a veteran Christian who has followed Jesus Christ for years. That is the goal. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 23 through 27. And we're going to talk today about transformative thinking. Okay, we're talking about transforming the mind in our Life Together series, but today I'm going to call it transformative thinking. Because Jesus wants you to alter your mind to get in alignment with His, and to alter your will to get in alignment with God's will. And as this church often says, our goal is to follow Him, Jesus Christ. Our goal is to be transformed by Him. And our goal also is to join Him in His mission. And while it's not quite the same as a military mission, it has some of the same very characteristics. So let me start reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Point number one, we're going to call the invitation to transformative thinking. The invitation to transformative thinking. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Jesus' invitation was for you to change your mind. That was going to be a big part of it. His invitation was for you to think like him, and he wanted to teach you. His invitation was, you give up your life, and I become your life. You understand? Not a small commitment, is it? You know, you think about what each verse says. He says to everyone there to take up their cross and follow him. Now think about it. What does it mean to take up your cross? It rather means death. In this context, to try to kill your own sinful nature. To try to kill your own will and put it in alignment with Jesus' will. To literally die and then find life in Jesus. This to me is transformative thinking. This is God's math, and God's math is very different from ours. Dying equals living. Have you ever thought of that? Die to your sins, life through Christ. Give up your life, find life in Jesus Christ. Isn't that revolutionary? Dying equals living? Are we used to thinking that way? If you're a disciple, well, you become that way. You're like, wow, dying equals living. Really? If I die to my selfish desires and live for other people, in that way I find life. Dying equals living. You know, I remember years ago, I loved this Western. It's called Lonesome Dove, and these two cowboys, they're having a discussion. And one, played by Robert Duvall, is talking to the other, played by Tommy Lee Jones. And Robert Duvall is busy challenging the other, saying, you know, you need to take that boy as your son. He's your son. And this man had lost, he had a saloon girl who apparently he got pregnant, and that was their son. But he was denying that it was his son. And so they have a fierce argument about it. And finally, Robert Duvall gets disgusted with Tommy Lee Jones. And he says, look, it's not dying I'm talking about. It's living. And therein ends the argument. There's no response for that one. Well, you know, this morning, it's not dying I'm talking so much as it is living. If you die of your own desires, you will find an incredible life in Jesus Christ. That is the bargain that Jesus has made. He doesn't merely want you to live your life vicariously through him. I do not live my life vicariously through Jesus Christ. He is my life. It means doing what he does, following his teachings, holding on to him. That's what makes you truly a disciple. That's what John 8, verse 32 says. If you hold to Jesus' teachings, you really are his disciple. You really are. Okay, there's a difference between religious and actual being. You know, the other thing is that he is to be our total life. Does he guide your conduct? Does he guide how you act in certain situations? When you blow it, and you will, do you acknowledge it, repent, and you get back in alignment with Jesus Christ? Does he hold your sins against you when you sin? His desire is not to. His desire is to cover you with his blood. His desire is that, okay, when you do blow it, you repent and you get back with him. That is the promise of the new covenant. Therefore, anyone can point their finger and say, you've done wrong. But if you're someone who's done wrong and you own it and you repent, they got nothing on you. That's transformative thinking. It's not based on your deeds. It's not based on what you do. It's based on your faith in Jesus Christ. And if when you do blow it, you repent, you're covered. The debt has already been paid. It's transformative thinking. In our society today, they want to tell you it's your merits, it's what you've done. And if you blow it, they never let you forget about it, do they? Have you blown it big? And some people, oh man, you did that. And they're still talking about it years later. That is not God's attitude. Dying equals living. Think about verse 25. Jesus just said, don't try to save your own life. Instead, lose it, and you'll be okay. In verse 25, he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Well, what good is it if you have everything you want, if you have the great career, if you have the great charisma, if you have the great house, if you have the 2.5 children and 1.2 dogs? What is that compared to your soul in eternity? Jesus is reasoning here. A lot of us were given perhaps 60 to 80 years on the planet. What is that compared to eternity? Well, it's nothing. But how you live your life on this planet, and if you put your alignment with Jesus Christ, you're a winner. And God has said so. And do not argue with God. The invitation to transformative thinking was in every teaching that Jesus made. You think about it. Instead of hate your enemies, he called you to love your enemies. It's transformative thinking. If you learn to love your enemies, it frees you up a lot, doesn't it? Jesus taught about prayer. You go, boy, my life's busy. I don't have time for prayer. But instead, you make time for prayer. The rest of what you spend that day will be different. It's transformative thinking to think I go in the room by myself and I pray to a God instead of doing this activity which could get me ahead. No, you're subservient to God's will. It's transformative thinking. When you pray, you will have transformation. Think about verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You know, sometimes we feel like shrinking back. I don't want to share my faith just now. I could get people to hate me. Jesus is telling you, you're blessed if you're hated because you share my word with people. You're blessed. The rest of the world doesn't think that way. It's transformative thinking to think that, well, I'm going to share my faith, I'll get persecuted, but that'll be great. Do you naturally think that way? No. Do you naturally think? Imagine if you walked into the halls of Congress and you told all the people there, you said, you know, you all need to repent and start practicing the golden rule. I think some of us might get laughed out the hall. But you know what? I believe elected officials and everyone else ought to practice the golden rule. You ought not to be insulting. You ought not to go after each other. You ought to transform your mind and say, you know what? I don't care who it is. I don't care whether I agree with them or not. I'm going to love them. Only through Jesus can you do that. It's transformative. It's transformative thinking. I want to go to point number two. Point number two, we're going to call the renewing of the mind, okay? The renewing of the mind. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But before we get there, I want you to understand context. What is the context of Romans chapter 12? We're also going to go to a scripture right before that. But I want you to understand, in Romans, a book written to Roman Christians, it lays out a whole lot of different principles of what the meaning of following Jesus Christ is. About who he was, about how your thoughts should be. And then in Romans 12, it transitions. I mean, think about the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, the main point is Jesus is greater than angels. Think about Romans chapter 3. We are freely justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's transformational. Romans chapter 4, justification comes through faith. It is credited to us as righteousness. It's not so much what we do, it's what we believe. Abraham was credited as righteous because he believed God when God told him what to do. It wasn't what he did that gave him right. It was his belief. So if you think it's works, it's not works. But based on your belief, you will do certain things because you love God. It's credited to you as righteous. Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7 talks about how death reigned through the law. The law allowed us to become aware of sin, but simply following the law wasn't the way to go. It was life through Jesus Christ, which transcends the law. I'm not saying go out and break laws. We need to be aware of the law. But your righteousness with God is not dependent on you following the law. It's dependent on you following Jesus Christ. It was a freeing teaching to all the people who thought, oh, it's the law. The Jewish people, oh, it's following the law. I have to do all these things. It's like, no, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and try to be like him. That is a great simplification for life, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. I kind of heard it this morning from Charles Stanley as my wife was you know, getting ready for church. It was on, and Charles Stanley's talking about Romans 8, and he says, you know, if God is for you, who will be against you? And he makes the point that if anyone decides to be against you while you follow God, they will not be successful. God's like, who's going to be against you if you love God and do what God wants? Well, whoever wants to be against you, in the end, they're not going to be successful. They may pain you and hurt you, but they will not be successful. Romans chapter 9, it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. It's a scary scripture. It's not our effort. It's God hardens who he wants to harden. He softens who he wants to soften. And you, if you're like, I want to be softened, and you pray to God for that, I think he'll answer. Romans chapter 10, our belief in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Now, that is what saves us. If you did what the Bible says, okay. If you repented, if you were baptized into Jesus Christ, if you received the Holy Spirit, if you did what Jesus commanded, but you know, it's your belief in him that saves you. It's grace that saves you. It's not what you do. Isn't that transformational? And then we get to Romans chapter 11, where it basically makes the point that we as Gentiles, we are engrafted branches. It does not depend on our spiritual heritage if we're right with God. God's like, I'm adopting you as children. If God said it's so, it is so. And then we get to Romans chapter 11. Let me ask you to put up Romans 11, 33 through 36. And he starts talking. The writer, Paul, to the Roman church, he starts talking about the mind of God as he gets ready to transition into Romans 12. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, we look at his judgments and we're going, they're unsearchable. We attempt to grasp his mind. We can only grasp a little bit. His thinking is so much higher than ours. We look at him and we go, well, who has known the mind of God? But you get plenty to know about what God thinks when you read the Bible. You get plenty of clues. Yes, you cannot have God's wisdom, but you can approach it. You can learn to be more wise through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Do you want to make the investment? And then we get to Romans 12. Here's the big transition, because it starts with the verse, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, based on all that has been taught through the first 11 chapters of Romans, therefore, how can we apply this? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, there's several things here, okay? It talks about the renewing of our mind. I want to get some feedback from the congregation on this one. How is it that you renew your mind? How do you go about doing that? Who can? Yes. To change your thinking. Okay, how do we change our thinking? What would you say? Affirmation, okay. Maybe you go to other people. They affirm what you believe. Yeah, Glenn. It's through the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit will transform your thinking. Yes, sir, back there. Exactly. You challenge your own thinking. You say, am I thinking right about this? Am I thinking biblically about this? It's a whole different way of thinking. Sometimes it's taking the long view of events. You go, oh, these events are horrible. Did our country experience some horrible events in the last few weeks? It sure did. It sure did. I mean, do you ask yourself, well, the other night we had active shooter training from Mike Ellis, and then you wake up the next morning and a horrendous active shooter situation in Sherman, in Thousand Oaks, California. And you're going, God, why is this happening more and more? What's going on? How do you deal with that in your mind? I mean, how do you do? My suggestion is through the Word of God. My suggestion is through other people. You're like, boy, I struggle with this. I struggle with how tragic this is. Is this really what our country is? Are we really barbaric? We just want to walk in and shoot each other? Seriously? And we had it the week before right here in Tallahassee, didn't we? I mean, how do you think through something as horrific as that? Use the Word of God. Use the Holy Spirit. Talk to other people. Be vulnerable about how you're feeling. You're like, this is hard for me to think through. You know, the answers are right here in this room. Do you use them? Do other people in this room transform your thinking based on the Word of God? Let me give you a personal example. You know, some years ago, I was mired in some bad credit card debt. I thought, why are you doing this? You're a fool, Jim. And I went to some different brothers and sisters for help. I'm like, I got to rein my budget in. My spending habits are terrible. I got to deal with this. I got to get ready to be married, too. I thought, I got to deal with this. I don't want to settle my wife with this. So I remember I went to a budget workshop hosted by the Cheeseboros. And I remember sitting in that workshop, and Thea was teaching, and she kind of told us all, you know, if you're mired in this debt, you kind of have to recognize that's your character. And I remember feeling cut. And I remember thinking, oh, yeah, I'm really grateful that Thea shared that. I'm going to change. And then I remember getting with Harold Cheeseboro, and he talked to me about my budget. He says, you kind of spend a lot on this, and you kind of do this here. And then he shared the story of his $4 Goodwill sweater. And I was like, man, I got to change my daily habits. And so I started to do that. Then I went to Bill Bogue, and he says, these cards you have start with the smallest balance, get rid of that. And then once you get rid of that, you're using what you're paying on that to pay your next one. He says, it'll get exciting, Jim. You know what? It got exciting. Thank you, Harold. Thank you, Thea. Thank you, Bill Bogan. Thank you, Todd Abernathy, the things he's taught me over the years. Thank you, Cheryl Shine, the things she's taught me over the years. You know what I can say now? I haven't used a credit card in 5 years. I can say that now. I now can say, between my wife and I, the only debt we have is the mortgage. It was transformational for me how to be a good steward of God's money. And it was several people in this congregation who helped me do it based on the Word of God. Are you using what's around you to change your thinking? If you're not, you're wasting a great opportunity. You know, the scripture says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to this world. You know, this week I was following the news a little bit. My brother from Oregon, he texted me and he said, Jim, what the heck is happening in Florida? And he was referring to the recounts and the election and all that. And I quick texted him back. I said, well, bro, the lawyers are taking over. And, you know, I say that a little tongue-in-cheek because you probably won't find someone in this church who loves lawyers more than me. I was raised by one. I appreciate what they do. I appreciate the fact that they're paid to make an argument, they search the law, and they make the argument that's the best for their client. You know, I'm thinking, well, I just basically have faith in whatever happens here in Florida with these recounts and all that, that God will have his say in it. Because I believe Romans chapter 13, okay? I'm not going to worry about it. The Word of God should transform your thinking, even at the things you see. Is it terrible that we're tearing into each other in this country? Yes, it is. But is God still sovereign? Yes, he is. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. We can renew our minds if we get together, if we read the Word of God, if we let the Spirit guide. You have all the tools right in front of you to transform your mind. You know, this was a very hard week financially for my mother and I, actually. I had a situation with my roof. I felt like a couple guys were trying to swindle me. I thought, what do I do here? I signed part of this contract, and one guy was threatening me, oh, you're locked into using us. And I'm thinking, I don't know. So I asked my wife, and she asked her boss, who's a lawyer, and she helped us, pro bono. But then, you know, my poor mother, I mean, she lost a lot of value on her condo in Fort Myers because things have been horrible down there following Irma. And I thought, that affected me too. I thought, my mom's living with me, and she sustained a big loss from that storm. What did I use to encourage my mom? The Word of God, biblical principles. How her family and all her children love her a lot, and she has that, and that's worth a lot more than money. Transformative thinking. You know, I'm going to move towards the communion now, and I want to tell you a story about another veteran here on Veterans Day. And then we'll move it towards the cross. The man I talk about, his name was Chauncey Hartshorne. He was from Vermont. He was 17 years old when the American Civil War began in 1861. On New Year's Day, 1862, he joined the Union Army. He trained and enlisted in Brattleboro, Vermont, and then he was shipped, literally down to a place called Ship Island, Mississippi. Following the capture of New Orleans, he went there, and he was training with his regiment, and he caught diphtheria. It was pretty severe. He was sent to the regimental hospital. He was there for 2 weeks recovering from diphtheria. When he got out, he rejoined his unit right away. He participated in the Battle of Baton Rouge in August of 1862. He was severely wounded. He was sent back to the hospital in New Orleans, and he spent most of a year in that hospital trying to recover. When the day came that they thought his recovery just couldn't be enough for him to do active duty, they shipped him back to Vermont based on the disability. But in December of 1863, Chauncey re-enlisted and joined the Army again. And in 1864, he participated in some horrendous battles. The Wilderness, Spotsylvania, North Anna River, the Siege of Petersburg. The Siege of Petersburg, 70,000 people died in the Siege of Petersburg. And then one day he was captured at a place called the Weldon Railroad, and immediately he was sent to Lynchburg, Virginia. They gave him a half a ration and marched him 75 miles. Then he got on a train, and he was sent to Andersonville, Georgia. At Andersonville, Georgia, he was in prison with 32,000 other Union soldiers. At the rate of over 100 a day, the men were dying in that prison. That was much the story in a lot of Civil War prisons, by the way. He was given half a blanket, he caught a cold, then he had scurvy, and then he was pretty much pneumonia, looked like he'd die. But as fate would have it, on November the 20th, he was exchanged, and he got to go back to Vermont. He barely weighed 100 pounds. After 40 days in Vermont, you know what he did? He re-enlisted again. And in March 1865, he joined his unit, this time the 4th Vermont Infantry, not the 7th that he had been in. And in April 1865, he was in the final battles around Richmond, Virginia. He was in the Army until July 1865. What is very evident to me is that Chauncey, in his life, his definition of being a committed soldier was to be in the war until the job is done. There was no one who would have questioned him in December 1864 if he decided to stay home. He was 21 years old, and he had the rest of his life to live. He'd done his part, not in his mind. His decision was, I'm going back to finish the job. And you know what? The fact is, he only lived 13 years beyond the war. Poor health, which he'd suffered during the war, eventually did him in. He was a veteran, the last 13 years of his life. Only we can make a decision to be a disciple for the rest of our lives. No one can make it for us. It's a daily decision, but God expects us to complete our journey and remain disciples. This involves becoming a veteran of following Jesus Christ. We are to follow him, be transformed by him, join him in his mission until the day we die. Jesus won the battle for our salvation in the Garden of Gethsemane, as depicted in Matthew 26. In John 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus was still on the cross, and knowing that everything had been accomplished, he asked for a sponge and he asked for wine. And his last statement, after he knew everything was done, was probably in a whisper. He said, "It is finished." The Bible records that. Jesus is a veteran among veterans. He was with God at the beginning. He was the agent of all creation, the world being created through him. He will be there at the end as he promised to never leave us in Matthew 28, verse 20. We are not to leave him. Though we outwardly waste away and have our many battle scars, we must continue as soldiers of Jesus Christ and battle to the very end of our lives. We hope to remain veterans in our quest to follow Jesus Christ until our final battle. And as the song says, then we will lay down our burdens down by the riverside and we will study war no more. Thanks to the veterans in this congregation, thanks to the veteran Christians, as we take the communion, may we battle this battle until the very end. Now let's pray together for the communion. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the greatest warrior that ever was, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that he wanted to endure it all for our very souls. God, we thank you if we're a disciple that we're covered by his blood. God, we remember him weekly because of this. Please, oh God, bless our time of reflecting on Jesus Christ. Please, God, transform our thinking. Please, God, help us adhere to the invitation to be transformed by Jesus Christ and to join him in his mission. God, please bless this time of worship. In Christ's name, amen.